I appreciate your prayers, courtesy of your attention for a little while. I'm kind of a tedious speaker anyway, and I have a tedious message this morning, so I need some special help. So appreciate it, first of all, if you try to stay awake, if you can. And second, try to follow along. You may have something good at the end of it, or close to it. Write a phrase here on the board, or maybe one of our architect friends write it for me, because their penmanship is much better than mine. I'd like to have the phrase, "Remember the Sabbath Day," put up here. I propose to speak about the Sabbath day this morning, with the Lord's help. Solomon was king of Israel. He had wisdom to manage his kingdom beyond what anyone else had ever had. The phrase is, "Remember the Sabbath day." His fame spread throughout the world. Queen of Sheba came from a distant country to learn what she could from him. She was an impressive ruler herself. She had quite a retinue of those who attended to her, and the gifts that she brought to give to Solomon to impress anyone. But after she had seen what Solomon did, she said, "The setting of his servants and his table, but in my mind, most especially his ascent, whereby he went up to the house of the Lord." The scripture said there remained no more spirit in her. And I think of that this way. The temple had different gates. The east gate was the most prominent, or maybe the most beautiful. And some have thought that maybe it was because of the splendor, Solomon's train, the people who went with him up to worship. I personally don't think that's it at all. I think Sheba recognized, Queen of Sheba, more properly, recognized that he was a great ruler. He had power in his hand. He could control people. But when he went to worship, he laid that all down to go into the presence of one who was greater than he was, acknowledging that everything that he had came from this greater and higher source. It isn't possible to go into the temple of the Lord as a great king or ruler, proud in your authority and position, and find favor with God. It's impossible. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The scripture said when she saw that, there's no more spirit in her. We have come here this morning once again in the same manner to worship. It's interesting to see the faces of our friends. I enjoy it too. But I would come if there were no one here that I knew. It isn't that alone that draws us. This is where we come to talk to God and to feel His presence and His Spirit. Now, are you interested in that? If I would just say to you, would you like to get closer to God than you are now? Well, I'm going to tell you by the Lord's help one of the commands that He laid down in His Word, how to do it. This is something that He said and is voluntary. We have the right to follow it. And I think of it like a covenant. God created us, created this world for us, but He also in His wisdom chose to make covenant with us, or promise, or commitment. And I made a covenant with Roberta when I married her. She brought things to the marriage, and I brought things to the marriage. Some of them are listed in what we said to one another before the preacher that day. But some of them are private. They're just to us. And if I want to have a covenant with her, I need to regard that, and I don't have the right to dictate to her what she should have in her side of the covenant. Before it comes, if I choose not to make that agreement, then that's my choice. But once we've made it, then I have a duty. You understand? I'm thinking of a friend of mine, for instance, married not long ago, for that matter, is absolutely terrified of cockroaches. Cockroaches are harmless. They never hurt anybody. Well, debris maybe. But they don't have fangs. And they don't poison you. It doesn't matter. She is absolutely terrified. I mean, to the point of being incapable to function. If the cockroach is in this room and she were in the room, she would lose control of herself. She recently married. There's nothing in the wedding vows about cockroaches. But the man who took her with that understanding. Every week somebody comes and sprays all around her house. He understands that if she gets up in the night and finds a cockroach at 3 o'clock in the morning, she has a right to come and wake him up. I gotta have some help. That's part of it. The other person has the right to put in the terms what they want. If you don't want that person, then that's up to you. But if you do, then that's what you take. And I know that cockroaches are not lethal. And I know there are reasons why this lady has this dread of cockroaches, but in the end, the reasons don't matter. Folks, do God this way. If I understand exactly what the Lord requires of me and why, then I'll do it. You don't really have the right to talk that way to God. He's much wiser than we are. He's much greater than we are. He has the right to require of us things that we don't understand altogether. Just the fact that He said it in His Word ought to be enough. If we make covenant with Him. I'm talking this morning about how to get closer with Him. Now think about, if you will with me, the way He set things up in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and Eve. And His plan was to come down and commune with them every day in the cool of the day. They were made in His image. They had no sin. They could not have been more innocent than they were. And yet they needed a daily contact with God. You and I are not in that category. All of us have had contact with sin. The world is greatly altered from the one that Adam and Eve knew. We, at least as much or more than they, need daily contact with God. No matter how saved and sanctified, we will lose some ground in our souls the day we don't take time to pray. Besides that, He also, in His plan for humankind, set aside another day that was to be an entire day given to Him. It is the oldest commandment in the Bible. Let me read it to you. The first chapter of the book of Genesis is connected with the creation. The second chapter of Genesis begins the story of what happened following creation. Genesis 2 and 1 reads like this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Now that's His side of it. And if I have covenant with God, I don't have the right to tell Him, I think you were mistaken about the seventh day, and we don't need to give special heed to it. If we accept His covenant, we have to accept it on His terms. He created His world as a habitation for you and me. And then He gave, as soon as He had done so, He started giving instructions about how people were to live in this world that He had made. Let me read it to you again. The heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And the seventh day, God did four things. He ended His work. He rested. He blessed the day, and He hallowed it. Four things. He ended His work. Everything created was created in the 6 days. And he rested. Now, God is not a human. And he doesn't need to physically stop what he's doing to recuperate his powers. He doesn't rest like people does. And that doesn't mean that he rested to rejuvenate himself then. It means he rested like, have you ever read an account in the newspaper about somebody ran off the road, turned over 3 times, and the car came to rest against a telephone pole? It doesn't mean the car was relaxing there. It means that's as far as the momentum energy that was in that car carried it. And that's where the force stopped. So it came to rest. God used a creative energy for 6 days in making his world. And when he had created to a certain point, could I say the momentum stopped? The creative energy turned off. That's an important point. There are people who maintain that, to use my language, creative energy is still in operation. And they call it process evolution. There have been physical changes in plants and animals since the time that this took place. But to my best knowledge to this date, no one has ever demonstrated one species transforming into another species entirely. Frogs don't turn into cows. No one has ever shown that the genetic code that's in a frog has the potential to make a cow. The creative energy came to a rest at the end of the 6th day. Or it stopped. God rested on the 7th day. He did 4 things, as I said. He ceased the work. That means the creation process stopped. Everything that's happened then is changed within the creative network. Everything's happened since then has been within the creative network. He rested. That means the creative momentum came to an end. It doesn't mean he got weary. It means he looked on what he had done and he said, this fits what I saw and intended that it was necessary for the human that I was going to create to be in the world. And this is as far as it needs to go. He rested. The energy stopped. The momentum, the Spirit of God before that moved on the face of the waters and things changed. But when he came to a rest, those changes all stopped. Then he blessed the day. How do you bless a day? He made it special above other days. He rested on the 7th day from all his work, and God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. I don't understand everything that God does with numbers. I don't know why he wanted 12 tribes. I don't know why he wanted 12 apostles. I don't know why he wanted 7 days in his week altogether. But I don't have to know. All I have to know is that that's what is in the book. And that's what he wants me to understand and follow. But let me explore that with you a little bit. Our scientists and learned men have done us a great disservice. We humans have the capacity to understand an awfully lot more about our physical world if people had approached it from a godly standpoint. An example of that is Dr. George Washington Carver. You remember his story? It's not very far from here that's being told every day. He asked God to show him the mysteries of the universe, and the Lord told him, your mind is too small. And he asked God for something else. The Lord told him, your mind is too small. And he said, ask me then, show me the mysteries of the peanut, which seems pretty lowly. And God helped him to create over 100 products from the peanut. The Lord wasn't belittling him. His mind wasn't big enough to take in the mysteries of the universe. However, collectively, human minds would have reached far more into the mysteries of creation had they begun from a righteous standpoint. But they took the thing from the wrong end. They made themselves their own gods, and they said, this all happened by coincidence and happenstance. And they've sent us back a long ways in technological advances that we probably would have had people gone about it the other way. And they're proud of having done so. Isn't that like humans? In their wisdom, they've eliminated God. Well, I told you it'd be tedious. Don't go to sleep on me yet. Lord, help us this morning. The Lord, in His wisdom, set this day up for man. I want to make this distinction here concerning the way He did it. All the things with which God had dealt up to this point had natural consequences. I mean this way. He said to the animals, be fruitful and replenish the earth. And they were to bring forth after their kind and things of that sort. And He just put it in them. They don't need any urging to do it. Oak trees have acorns every year. Nobody needs to tell them to do that. When He came to this commandment, as if to show that the era of man was beginning, He gave a commandment that can only be comprehended by logic. You understand what I said? You can't teach a pig to obey the Sabbath. They're not interested. They can't grasp the concept of one day being different from another. All of that is logic. It's in the mind. Just in doing this, God made a distinction between you and me and the whole animal world that is around us. And by involving us in keeping the Sabbath, He also, by the explanation of His creation and by involving us in keeping the Sabbath, He took us into His plan in the same way He did Adam. Adam didn't create anything. He didn't make any snakes. He didn't make any birds. He didn't make any grass. He just was here. But every animal that the Lord made, He brought it by Adam to see what He would call it. There's Adam's role in the creative process. And you can imagine his mind turned loose when something came by, is jumping up and down and said, that's a grasshopper. What else could it be? And this thing with a long neck, now that's got to be a giraffe. And that's his job. He named him. But by doing that, God took Adam into the process. He used his mind. In creating the Sabbath, God, in a manner of speaking, took us into His creation process because He took the trouble to explain it to us. And then He involved us in what it is by setting a day aside above other days, different from other days, blessing that day. To whom? To the world? To the cows? Not to them. To people. God blessed the Sabbath day. That means He favored it. That means He put it in a separate category from other days. He blessed it. And then He sanctified it. To sanctify means to hallow. The sense that's put in this passage of Scripture, it means to make it sacred. It means to make it reverent. Now picture yourself, if you would, for a moment, please, in the cool of the day. Just you and one other person. You walk in the garden. Almighty God Himself comes down to visit with you. There isn't any more holy thing than human beings can experience in life than that. The presence of God. And us innocent. That is what He gave us in a greater measure on the Sabbath day. And then He gave commands concerning the Sabbath day. In the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus, we find it this way. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that thus sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work thereon, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. That's about as strong a commandment as you can give. In the initial creation process that I read to you, we find where God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. But in Exodus, we find where God strongly incorporated it into the worship service of His people. Did you get these 2 points that I'm trying to make? The first of all the commandments in the Bible has to do with the Sabbath day. It was given before there was sin in the world. And the strong reiteration of the urgency of the Sabbath is found in the Ten Commandments, where we find associated with failure to keep the Sabbath the death sentence and a description of what's involved. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of holy rest. It is a wise plan. People need to work. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. The world is full of work, and all of us do better if we have things to involve our energies, physical and mental. Work is good for people, but rest is good for people too. God saw that. After all, He made us. He designated by particular strong command that there should be 6 days to do all the work that we are to do, and then on the seventh day, work was to stop. Now, the Old Testament setup concerning the Sabbath day was by a commandment, and thou shalt, with a penalty if you don't. We have the Ten Commandments giving in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament in the same or stronger form. The exception is this one, to a degree. After Jesus was crucified, the early Christians, the Sabbath day that these folks were commanded to keep is Saturday on our calendar. After the crucifixion, the early Christians began to keep Sabbath day on Sunday for 2 reasons, actually for 3, but 2 that they explained in their literature. One is to show that they were not operating under the old law commandment, thou shalt and thou shalt not, because this is a day of blessing. The contrast is shown between the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. The wording of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt. But the wording of the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are ye if you do these things. The Lord wasn't pleased with people to do this alone by force, by commandment. He wants you and me to give our Sabbaths to Him voluntarily, freely, because we want to live closer to Him. And it is not a particular day that is so important, as if that could ever be fully ascertained all the way back through time when the original Sabbath day was. It isn't that. It's the process. It's the rotation. It's the idea after 6 days, you need to go somewhere and spend some time with the Lord. All of us need to. Remember the Sabbath day. So the Christians stopped meeting on Saturday and they started meeting on Sunday for 2 reasons. One of them is because they were showing that they were not part of that old law system anymore. The second is because Sunday was the day when the Lord rose from the dead. And they were recognizing that. And there's a reason why they did. For in the book of Isaiah, we read it this way. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall be dissolved, nor come into mind. And Second Peter quoted that this way, saying, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you understand what that means? The kinetic energy, the momentum that created the worlds, rested. It came to a halt. The energy ran out at the end of the 6th day. But it didn't stop forever. Sin came into the world, and because of that, there is a promise in the Scriptures of a new heavens and a new earth when the creative energy or force of God works again. And there's a new creation. We now are in a time of seeking to serve Him in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, asking Him to have mercy on our souls so that when a new kingdom is, a new world is created. We may have a place to live with Him in that new world. His creative energy stopped for a time, but it is to resume in another time through Christ Jesus. That's why it's not anymore on Saturday. Because we recognize a Redeemer, and He is a part. He is a demonstration of that creative power, that He came and made it possible for us to obtain a full experience of salvation. And in doing so, He opened the avenue for the creative power to work again at some future time, in some future place. And it is another world created in righteousness. I don't fully understand that, but I know some things about it. The Scripture said that you would not be marrying and giving in marriage in that place. Those things got temptation in them. People get in trouble over them. People grieve God over them. There is a place where all those things cease to exist. I don't understand how that can be, but on the other hand, I don't understand how this world was made either. We have a promise in the Scriptures of a new creation. You understand what I'm saying? And by partaking with Him in the Sabbath, we're also moving toward taking part with Him in the new creation. Not by that alone, but that's part of it. And think of the things that the Lord intends for us to do on the Sabbath day. Everybody needs a day of worship. Everybody, I want to get down to some particular things now. The Lord wants all of us to make a purpose in our hearts to set aside one day a week to give to the Lord. That's not too much to do. It's an appropriate thing. Besides which, if we have covenant with Him, we don't have the right to dictate to Him what His terms are. He decided this in His created plan of the world. We're hard up to go to heaven, folks. We're not in a position to bargain with God. Whatever He requires of us, that's what we need to do. So I'd like to give you a little advice concerning these things. I feel constrained to do it this way. The Lord's been working on me that I needed to be more careful that way, my own self, to regard this day, our day of worship, above other days. Lay aside your work. He said, 6 days may you labor and work. Remember, one day a week, take time to be holy. Take time for your soul. Take time to go somewhere with people who love God. And listen to some scriptures read. And sing some spiritual songs. Think about your Creator. Think about, if you will, this world that's around us. I love it, don't you? It's so pleasant to walk outside and see the trees all leafed out and green. Hasn't been so very long ago that we came down this driveway and the grass was all brown and dry. And now it's like magic. It's all changed. And it'll change again. Now I remember coming down here when the snow was on the ground. It's such a beautiful white carpet and covers everything. You pull in the driveway and the snow sparkles like a million diamonds in the evening with your headlights shining out across them. The Lord made that for us, folks. And we need to stop once in a while and look at our hands, our eyes that we see out of, and thank God who made those things. We need to go to a house of worship somewhere. And get down on our knees and thank the good Lord above for every day we have, for air to breathe, for life, for salvation, for strength. I'm glad to come here and see my friends, but that's not the only reason why I come. I come here like Solomon of old to worship. And it's a day to lay aside our work. Oh, the world's missed it. The world turns it into a day of revelry, a day of pleasure. What worshipfulness is there when they go to their games and their entertainments and all of those kinds of things and drink their alcohol and partake of all of those kind of fleshly amusements? What worship is in that? The Lord wants us to set one day a week. It's not too much to give the Lord one day a week aside and make it special. Take some extra time that day. I don't know how your work week is, but mine, things get busy sometimes. Before I have time to do all the praying and studying I want to, the phone starts to ring. Get involved in the events and the cares of life. When Sunday comes along, it's a good idea to stop all of that you can. Find somewhere and pray. spend some time with God. He's made us. He's making another world one day. I want to be in it. Can't you look at yourself and see that it runs out? People get gray hair. People's bodies change. Don't you know people die? And I think how it is that He has told us in His Word that those who have already died in the Lord, they're in a place of waiting. And I've wondered sometimes what the distinction is between that and what we have when He comes again, because the Bible teaches there is one. But here's the answer to it. There's a creation coming. Creative power once again put into play. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, we want to be a part of that. Better pay attention to what I'm doing here. Here's something that every one of us can do to get closer to the Lord. Dedicate a day of wait to Him. Take some time. Don't exact all your duties on the Sabbath day. Blue laws used to kind of afflict people. I remember people talking about when I was young, hard to buy a tank of gas on Sunday. I think folks who are in emergency services, urgent need services, need to provide for the traveler. But I wish the big department stores didn't exact all their business on the Lord's Day. I think He'd respect our nation better. I think He'd respect us better, could I say it, if we didn't make Sunday a shopping day or otherwise involve ourselves in just our temporal affairs of life. Give it to the Lord. He blessed it and He sanctified it. To bless it means that He made it an special benefit in observing it. To make it hallowed means, or sanctify it, means that that benefit has a holy tone to it. I count myself blessed in a way. If my wife makes me a tater tot casserole, I enjoy that. That's better than if I have chicken. I don't care much for most kinds of chicken. So if she fixes me potato casserole, I like that. That's a blessing. But it's not holy. Holy means sacred. It means God came down. Listen to me, folks. Anytime we're able to come together and sing a song, and the Lord anoints that song, that's valuable. It pleases God to spread a table for us at times to feed our souls. It's not every day that you have that. One writer wrote of it this way. On other days of the week, we may be in and out of holy duties in 15 minutes. I know what that means. Call comes, somebody's sick, get down and have prayer, get right up and go back to work. Sunday is a day that we can set aside to concentrate on holy duties. We ought not take God's benefits for granted. Any time that He will send us an anointed Holy Ghost message, look beyond the preacher. See the mercy of God in that. Thank Him for it. How do you think we know about the mysteries of the Scriptures? I have been studying the Bible all of my adult life, but the reality is that most of what I know about the things of God was taught to me by others. And I need to appreciate that God has used people through the centuries to teach us as He has. We ought to thank Him for every occasion like that. We ought to thank Him for every time we're able to get down and pour out our burdens to the Lord in prayer in a meeting house. A lot of people like to have that privilege. But when we do that and things change, God answers our prayers. We ought not take that lightly. He sanctified that day and He blessed it to the good of our souls. So, my little message this morning can be summed up just this way. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. Oh, the old devil will try to steal that from you just like everything else and crowd so many things on you. Things you need to be doing, people you need to see, places you need to go. We need to do them, all right. Perhaps take time for the Lord. Take time for the Lord. Give worship service priority. In our world today, if you don't make it a number one interest to be in worship service, the devil will steal it from you. He will find something to give you every Sunday morning. I remember my old grandfather talking about a gentleman came out to, promised him he'd come out to meeting. Sunday morning came, And then fella didn't show up. My grandfather went to visit him and ask him what had happened. He said a man drove halfway across the country, come and see me about a calf I was going to sell. He got there on Sunday morning. The devil will have somebody coming every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. You know about the Wednesday night flu? Can I tell you about the Wednesday night flu again? Long about 3:30 in the afternoon, you start aching all over and everything hurts and can't go to meeting tonight. And as soon as it's too late to go, you start getting better. The devil give you Wednesday night flu every week if you allow him to do it. What are you coming for? Is this entertainment? We do this to worship. Tell you what to do with Wednesday night flu. Come right down here to this altar and say, you brethren, come and pray for me. And the Lord heals people. And he'll bless your soul at the same time. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He said, wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God that said these things. And how was he refreshed? Not that he rested and felt better. It means that he looked at what he had done and he had the satisfaction of knowing that it was suited to the purpose that he had. And you know what that means more? When that energy starts again and the new heavens and the new earth, which is our future home, are created, it'll be suited to everything we have, every need we have. I want to be there, don't you? Not by force, voluntarily. Lord, I give this to you. I give this to you. Sunday, be a holy day, your day. Take time to be holy, friends. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning.